The reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. That's at page 1049 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 1, 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was him of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen.
Hey, hey, how's it going? Good? All right. Question. Have you ever believed in something, like really believed it, only to have something happen which shattered your faith? Good. Like most little kids, I believed in Santa. I would post a letter to the North Pole every Christmas with my Christmas wish list, and I'd be so excited when Christmas Day came because Santa would always deliver on the goods. On Christmas Eve, I would put out a glass of milk and a plate of cookies, and I'd be so excited the next morning because the glass would be empty and the crumbs would be left on the table. I would put carrots on the driveway the night before, and I was so excited the next morning because they'd all be nibbled and chewed, and I knew the reindeers had been. It was very exciting. I had heard rumours in the schoolyard that Santa wasn't real, but I didn't buy into that. So it was a dreadful, dreadful night when something happened that shattered my faith. And kids, if there's little kids in the room, plug their ears. It was the middle of the night and I put thick socks on my feet because I decided that I was going to sneak across the kitchen tiles into the living room and I didn't want to be heard. And so I put thick socks on my feet. It was really hot and sweaty, but I was sneaking. And I got to the living room and I hid behind the armchair. And I just waited. And that's when this terrible thing happened. I saw a person entering the living room, holding presents, leaving them under the tree. I saw a person chug the glass of milk and crumble some cookies. But it wasn't Santa. It was my mum. Some people claim that God is in the same league as Santa. God was something that people believed in back in the day, in their childlike ignorance. But something has come along now, something that has absolutely shattered the possibility of faith in God. What is that something? Science. We're in the middle of a series called Why We Don't Believe. We're investigating reasons why people don't believe in God. And tonight's question is a huge one. Huge. The question is, has science disproved God? Has science disproved Christianity? Or to put it another way, is science an enemy or a friend of faith in God? Now, it's an important question because on one hand, we don't want to believe in God and then find out later it's all a hoax. But on the other hand, what a mistake it would be to assume that this whole God thing is a hoax, only to discover later that it's true and that you have to suffer the consequences. Like I said, it's a huge and important topic. Books and books and books and books have been written on this. I've been reading them. And I'm probably not going to be able to answer everything tonight, but I hope you have your pens poised. I hope you're ready to go because I think it's going to be wild. We're going to do four things. We're going to look at four things: the objection, the defense, the discovery, and the reason. So let's look at the objection. What is the objection? Here it is. Back in medieval times, believing in God provided, you know, nice answers to big questions about things in the universe that people just couldn't explain. But, you know, we've progressed, haven't we, into the new enlightened age, and science has provided all these alternative answers. And the scientific answers, they're like tested and tried. And so the objection is that you can't be a respectable, rational, scientific thinker and believe in God at the same time. On top of that, it is argued that science should be considered the saviour. Science has freed us from an old fairy tale way of thinking about the universe through scientific method and experimental proof. You know, the key to eradicating disease and solving global warming and making the world a better place, it's science, not religion. That's what they're saying. Listen to the words of an esteemed scientist and atheist, Peter Atkins. He says, "I commend you to use your brains because your brains are the most wonderful instruments in the universe. And through your brains, you will see that you can do without God. There is no necessity for God because science can explain everything." And so the objection is that to believe in God these days, not only is it backward, but it's unnecessary. Essentially, there are two issues at the heart of the conflict between science and Christianity. The issues are the occurrence of miracles and the origin of life. So firstly, in regards to the occurrence of miracles, the objection is this: you can't be an intelligent, scientifically minded person who observes the world and observes nature and you still believe in miracles. I mean, how can a virgin give birth to a baby? How can five loaves of bread and two fish feed 5,000 people? How can a man walk on water? And more incredible than that, how can a man come back from the dead? These things go against the scientific laws of nature, and those laws can't be broken. That's what science says. And so the conclusion is, well, they're impossible. And so Christianity, it's nonsense. Secondly, in regards to the origin of life, the objection is this: an intelligent, scientifically minded person will accept Darwin's theory of evolution as the clear, substantiated explanation for the origin of life. And so you can't believe in the Bible at the same time. Now, you've all studied evolution at school. You've heard of Darwin. But to jolt your memory, I had to jolt mine. This is what Darwin proposed. He proposed that life began in a warm soup of simple, single-celled organisms. And from this one common ancestor, all of the complex life we see, it evolved. But that process of evolution happened via natural means. There was no external power that directed the process. And so Time magazine was bold, and it splashed these words across its pages: "Darwin didn't want to murder God, but he did." How did he murder God? Finally, in contrast to the Bible, there was a scientific explanation for the origin of life. and it didn't require the influence of a creator. So in light of all this, you might think, okay, science, it's an enemy of faith in God. But what does the defense have to say? So let's look at the defense. Simply put, the alleged war between science and Christianity is a myth. If it were true that science and belief in God could not be reconciled, then every esteemed scientist in the world would be an atheist. But that's not the case. There are countless examples of respectable, rational, scientific thinkers who believe in God. Galileo, Pascal, Mendel, they're famous names you might know from science class at school. What about Sir Isaac Newton? His contribution to science is way too long for me to list. You would have at least studied his three laws of motion at school. Did you know he was a Christian theologian too? There's a guy at the moment, his name's Bill Phillips. He's a world-renowned physicist. He's a Nobel Prize winner, and he's a committed and vocal Christian. So the defense says you can be a respectable, rational, scientific thinker and believe in God at the same time. Okay, so what about the objection that science is the savior? It's the savior, and belief in God, we don't need it. Well, the truth is that science has its limits. Science has its limits. Science just can't explain everything. There are things in life that are outside the realm in which science works. Consider ethics. There is no scientific test you can do to prove that putting poison in someone's drink is wrong. But all of us here would agree that's the case. Consider beauty. There is no test you can do, no scientific test you can do to prove that the Mona Lisa is a beautiful masterpiece. But it's worth millions of dollars. What about love? How do you know if someone is really, truly in love with you? You can't collect their love and put it in a beaker and put it on top of a Bunsen burner and test it to see if it's the real deal. You can't do it. Science can't explain everything in life. So what about God? Since science can only test and measure the physical, natural world, it can only explain physical, natural causes. God is a different kind of reality from that which science examines. He's a supernatural God. In Isaiah 55:9, God says of himself, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Because God is outside the realm in which science works, it can't disprove his existence. Okay, so you're thinking, what about those two issues at the heart of the conflict? What about the miracles? Well, the conclusion that miracles are impossible are not actually based on scientific findings. They're based on an assumption. The assumption is that this physical, natural world that we see is all that there is. The assumption is that God does not exist. But as we've just seen, science can't prove that. He can't prove God doesn't exist. And assuming a supernatural God does exist, one who transcends the laws of nature, then it's kind of easy to believe that he could powerfully intervene in the world that he created and do miracles. Well, what about the origin of life, the big one? Does Darwin's theory of evolution really do away with the need for God? I've got a little scar on my index finger. Now, I know how I got it, but you guys don't know how I got it because you weren't there. You could come up and you could look at my finger and you could analyze the scar. You could look at the shape and the color and you could try and work out what caused the scar. Or you could look at my diary and you could work out how I spend my time and where I might have had an accident and how it might have happened. And you could come up with some theories. You could say, well, Amy, I think that you stabbed yourself with a fork. Or you could say, Amy, I think that your dog bit you. But the thing is, only I know, absolutely, 100% for sure, that I burnt my finger on a hair straightener. Yes, they're dangerous. Because only I was there when it happened. It's the same thing with the origin of life. There were no human observers of what happened in the beginning. No one was there to record for us how it all went down, and it can't be repeated in a lab. So whatever proposals scientists make about the origin of life, when they analyse the evidence, they are just educated theories. They're educated, but they're theories. According to the scientific evidence, Darwin's theory of evolution is conceivable. Okay, it is. But it's not a proven fact. And while some scientists accept it, there are others who reject it. But even if you do look at the evidence and you accept Darwin's theory of evolution, that everything came from a little warm soup via natural means and there was no external power, well, you're still left with the question of what caused that little warm soup. And you might say, well, it was the Big Bang. Well, what caused that? You might say it was some big cosmic accident. Everything spontaneously came from nothing. Life popped out of non-life. Randomness happened to produce this amazing world. But that's a leap of faith right there. There is no hardcore, watertight, irrefutable scientific proof for that. It seems then that science need not be an enemy of faith in God. My question then is, how can it be a friend? How can science be a friend? Point three, the discovery. You see, science discovers what God has created. Science discovers what God has created. The very first chapter of the Bible reveals that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was when God opened his mouth and spoke that everything came into existence. He need only say, "Let there be," and there was light. There was sun, moon, and stars. There was earth and ocean. There were plants and animals. There were human beings. There was everything. And as we study the natural world that he has created, with every new scientific discovery, creation itself declares that God has designed it. You know, when an astronomer gazes up at the night sky, looking through his telescope, advancing his knowledge of the big, amazing cosmos, what he is really looking at is a giant, flashy, neon billboard. And it's declaring by its beauty and its splendor and its vastness that an awesome God made it. Look at Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." When a biologist studies the patterns in rainfall, when an agriculturalist tests different soils, when a nutritionist discovers the crucial vitamins in food, these things testify that there is a God who creates and provides. Look at Acts 14. Paul is speaking to a crowd, and this is what he says. "We are bringing you good news. The living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." You see, when we start with the truth as revealed in the Bible, that God created everything, and when we engage with science from that viewpoint, I tell you what, we find his fingerprints everywhere. We find his fingerprints everywhere. I want to give you a cool example. Physics has revealed that the universe is so finely tuned that any tiny change in the extremely complex constants of nature would leave this planet completely hostile to all forms of life. You've got the size of the Earth, its rotational speed, the tilt of its axis, the magnetic field, its distance from the sun, the gravitational and electromagnetic force of the Earth. I'm not sure what all of that means entirely, but I got it from a good source. These are constants of nature that are perfectly fixed, tailor-made, so that the earth can sustain life. How hard would it have been for all those constants to have set themselves at the exact degree necessary for life on earth to be possible? I'll tell you what it would be like. It'd be like me standing on one side of the universe and I've got a sniper gun and there's a dollar coin and it's positioned 200 billion light years away. That's incomprehensible. 200 billion light years away. And it would be like me taking one shot and hitting the target. Or if you want to hear it in numerical, really sciencey terms, here it is. It'd be 1 followed by 10 to the power of 123 zeros, a number which it would be impossible to write out in the usual decimal way. Because even if you put a zero on every particle in the universe, there would not even be enough particles to do the job. Okay, the fine-tuning of the universe, right? I'm talking about the fingerprints of God. For those who have eyes to see, and for those who will evaluate the evidence correctly, from the tallest mountain to the deepest coral reef, from every blade of grass to every microscopic cell, from the power of a thunderstorm to a fragile snowflake, from every creature in the sea to every star in the sky, everything is crying out, God made me. God made me. So, why is it so hard for people to believe? Why is it so hard for people to believe? The Bible tells us that the reason people explain away the evidence with all sorts of things like scientific theories is because the human mind has been darkened, blinded. It's been blinded, and the human heart has been darkened by disbelief and by sin. Look at Romans 1, 20 to 21. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, according to the Bible, when someone looks at the world and says, nothing caused it, it's just here. It just happened. The Bible says that's a result of disbelief and sin. So, not only does science discover what God has created, but science helps us discover how we should live. So it's a good thing, right? The Bible commends the study of the natural world. It says we should do it so that we can grow in knowledge and live well. King Solomon, guy in the Old Testament, was a great example of someone who he did ancient science. He grew in knowledge and he became wise. 1 Kings 4:33 says about him, he described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And the book of Proverbs in the Bible also encourages us to observe nature so that we can grow in knowledge and live well. Proverbs 6:6, if you're someone who struggles with laziness, this is for you. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. The Bible says that we can look at the natural world and it can help us know how to live. And modern science has discovered stacks of stuff that helps us know how to live. For example, smoking causes cancer. Enough said. But while science helps us discover how we should live, here's the thing. This is really important. Science can't discover why we are here. Science can't discover why we are here. Imagine I bake a beautiful cake. I bake a beautiful cake and I take it and I give it to some of the most esteemed scientists in the whole world. And I say, just study my cake. The chemists, they're going to come back to me and they're going to tell me about the molecular structure and bonding of the elements in the cake. And the physicists might come back with like a set of equations that describe how all the particles are behaving. And the nutritionists are going to come back and tell me how many calories are in the cake and what it's going to do to my body if I eat it. And they might give me a comprehensive report on how the cake is made and its structure and its nature. But imagine I say to them, well, thank you for studying my cake, but what I really want to know is, can you tell me why I made the cake? Why did I make the cake? You see, there's no experiment they can do to discover why I made the cake, my purpose for the cake. For them to know, I would need to reveal it to them. I would need to tell them I made the cake for my mum's birthday. And in the same way, science can discover what God has created. It can tell us how things in this world work, and so it can help us to live life well. But it can't discover why we are here. It can't discover why we are here. We need the one who created everything to reveal to us his purpose for us. And so point four is the reason. You see, the good news is that though our minds were blinded and our hearts were darkened to the existence of God by our sin, the creative God did not see fit to leave us stumbling around, living lives without rhyme and reason, but instead he has made himself known. He has spoken clearly, and he has answered the big why question that hangs over our lives. How has he done this? Through Jesus. Jesus is the creative God in the flesh. Jesus is the creative God in the flesh. John 1, 1 to 18, we heard it read tonight, speaking about who Jesus is, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." In our disbelief and sin, living in this amazing world that God created, we still did not know him. And so he came. He came. The other thing about Jesus is that Jesus is the real Savior. Jesus is the real Savior. John 3, 16 to 17 speaks about what Jesus came to do. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." For our disbelief and sin, we actually deserve God's punishment. We deserve eternal death. But God would rather save us for eternal life. Why? Why is that? Eternal life is what we were made for. Eternal life is what we were made for. In John 17:3, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he tells us that eternal life is simply knowing God in relationship forever. He says, "Now this is eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Why are we here? What is the answer to that big why question that hangs over our lives? To know God in relationship forever. Jesus came to save us from disbelief and sin. And if we put our faith in him, we can know God. And we can be who we were made to be. So I'm going to ask you a question. This is a question to think about tonight. Where will you place your faith? Where will you place your faith? In science? You know, you are not just an incidental part of some big cosmic accident. You are not some incidental part of a cosmic accident. You are more than a mutated fluke of evolution. You're more than that. You're more than just a collection of chemicals that are just going to become food for worms one day. The Bible says God made you. God loves you. God desires to know you. So will you put your faith in Jesus, the real Saviour?